Amen. Good morning. Thank you to Devin and the band. We are so blessed to have you guys with us this morning. Welcome to church. Happy Father's Day to you dads out there. You know, they say Father's Day is the day, the single day, where the most amount of kids actually obey their fathers. And they say that's because as a dad, you ask your kids to spend no money on you, and for once in their life, they will actually listen to you and obey you. But Father's Day, I love Father's Day amongst all the holidays because Father's Day is a little different, you know? It's a day dedicated to kicking back, relaxing. Maybe you take a nap later, dads. Maybe you get to have a, you know, time at the barbecue or watch a baseball game or basketball game later. But really, the core of Father's Day, it's not about the gifts, or it's not like Mother's Day where there's flowers and photo booths outside. You got to get dressed up and come to church. I mean, we have hot dogs and nachos for you, right? You can smell the charcoal when you walk in here, right? There's something different about Father's Day. It's not about the gifts that you get. I don't think I've ever met a dad that woke up early on Father's Day and he goes, ooh, what did my kids get me this year? What necktie or barbecue accessory am I getting that I probably bought for myself this year? You know, on Father's Day, it's like, to me, the best thing as a dad I've found about Father's Day is really, it's the simple things, like the little cheesy cards that my kids gave me growing up. You know, they make you in school or in Sunday school class, and I always love those. I was looking at one this week that I have on my fridge in my office, and my son, you know, he was trying to brag about me, I think. He said, Dad, you're as big as a gorilla. You know, and I'm like, cool. Not to be outdone by my daughter who wrote, Dad, you're as big as a tree. And my favorite thing to do is to play Time Machine with you. And that was a game we used to play with the pillows in the living room, and we'd go to different stages of, you know, history and play. And it was like, you know, there's something awesome, and to me, this is the best sense of Father's Day about, you know, bragging about your dad a little. You know, dads don't get the greatest attention, they don't get the greatest amount of respect always, and they don't get the greatest amount of appreciation. And so Father's Day is just, those little brags matter. And I bring that up because on this Father's Day, I chose, as we go through these verses of life, I chose to kind of dive into a text where, in essence, the Apostle John is going to take a moment to just brag about the Heavenly Father. He's going to kind of peel things back. You know, John was deeply impacted as a disciple, as an apostle, as a follower of Jesus. He was deeply impacted by what Jesus had done for him. And as he reflects kind of later on in life, he's going to write to us and he's going to say something like, look, check this out. This is what God has done, my Father has done, that's radically changed me. And I thought that's an appropriate thing to look at on Father's Day as we gather together to kind of look at these key scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 3, in just the first verse. And John's going to give us a glimpse here at something that radically changed his life, and I hope will transform our lives as we understand this and get this as well. He says in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. That's deep. It's a great verse. It's something about that that I think hits every single one of us on a personal level because we understand how important fathers are in our lives. And John, at the same time, is calling his attention or our attention to an important aspect of love. You see, John was called the apostle of love. He kind of self-identified himself as the one whom, over in John chapter 13, the one whom Jesus loved. And John is kind of getting at something in the idea of love from his Heavenly Father that radically transformed and changed his life. You know, people will change and do a lot of things for a lot of different reasons. Out of fear, you know, if you've got a dad who's angry at you, you're going to change real quick and try to get in line with what he wants. Out of shame or out of guilt or out of even excitement, we'll change temporarily for those things. But John here is talking about something, I think, on the deepest level for each and every one of us that truly changes us in a way that nothing else ever could. And so he starts by saying, behold. Like, check this out. That word there is like, don't miss this. This is, look, stare at this, understand this, keep coming back to this. And he goes, behold, you want to see something good? You want to see what an amazing dad or father looks like. He goes, behold what manner of love the Father has given us. And that word there, as he kind of puts it together, that word there for what manner, some of your Bibles, if you have different versions from the New King James, they might say how very much or how deeply or in what a great way. And the word there in the original language for what manner was just one word. It was a word that meant from a foreign country or from somewhere else. It was this idea there, and that's why they kind of struggled with translating it. It was this idea that if you want a better translation of it, it's like, check out the out of this world way that God loves us. It's like not something that's from this earth. It's above and beyond. And yes, you'll experience love and special ways on this earth, but in some sense, he's saying, look, you got to understand this. Check this out. God loves you more than anyone else in this world has ever loved you. And at best, what you've gotten beforehand has been glimpses of it. You know, you kind of come to Father's Day, and I know it could be a sensitive holiday because we've all had different types of dads. You know, if I gave you a sentence to finish with one word, and the sentence was, my father is blank or was blank, I think in this room we would have a ton of different answers. Some people would be like, my father is good. My father is, he's faithful. My father is reliable. My father is humble. My father is, you know, awesome. My father is, and then for others of us, we would go distant, not there, confusing, cruel. And for me, I fill it in as I thought about this with complicated, because I think we all bring different experiences to the table when we start thinking about a father's love. And they've found, as you think about your parents' love or your father's love, that one of the first influences or ways that you begin to view God as you begin to accept or believe in God is through the experience that you have had with your father. And in some sense, it begins to inform or help us to understand what God is like. And John kind of understands that, and he's coming to us, and he's going, look, I know that we all come to the table with a ton of different experiences of dads. And because of that, some of you guys might look at God as kind of like this cruel dad up there who's always into discipline, or as this hippie who doesn't care, or whatever you might have had as a father. But he goes, look, check it out. No matter where you are, whether you've had an awesome father or whether you've had a horrible father, the first and foremost thing you need to understand about God's love, it is greater and far beyond anything we experience here on this earth. He goes, this is out of this world. And at best, what you've experienced from a father here has been just a glimpse of the way that God loves you. And at worst, it's like now you have something far, far greater to look at and to experience. And I love that because he also says, look, as he puts this idea together. He's like, check this out. This is an important aspect of love. It's like you can really see it. I know that sometimes we struggle as parents, and sometimes, like, you know, you don't always express love in the right way. It's like, for me, I feel like when I first had my kids and I became a dad, I didn't know what to do. When they're young and, like, you're just trying not to lose them, you know, and not to, like draw. I remember one time I decided I wanted to build the kids a treehouse in the backyard one day when my wife was at work. And so I got the kids together. They're like 4 and 5. And I thought it would be cool if mom came home and we had this giant treehouse that the kids were swinging from in the backyard. She'd probably freak out. And so I go, cool, we're going to build this treehouse in the backyard. And so I took them and we headed to Home Depot. And I put them on the little cart, you know, those orange carts at Home Depot. And they're like surfing this thing through the store. And all the employees are like, take them off of that. And I'm just like, we're having so much fun. And there came a time where I had to load this thing up with all the lumber. And so I got a big old piece of plywood, and I had gotten one of those flat top carts, and I slid it across the top, got my kids off the cart, and I go, come on, we're going over to the screw aisle. We need to get screws now. And I walked over there and spent about 10 minutes in the aisle and was shopping, and it probably took about 10 minutes before I realized, like, this is pretty peaceful and quiet right now. Like, why am I getting, you know, like, able to research screws so much? And I realized, okay, where are my kids? You know, what has happened to my kids? Like, I don't know where they are. I look over, I don't see them anywhere. I run to the next aisle, I don't see them there. I start running down every single aisle. You know, I check for the sword aisle where they would be stabbing each other or whatever you got at Home Depot. And it's like, they are nowhere. I run to the front, I ask the checkers, have you seen two kids who are probably fighting and angry at each other? Like, nobody's seen my kids. And 10 minutes goes by and I'm starting to freak out. I'm like, man, I got to call. I go back to the cart and I'm sitting there and I'm like, I got to call the cops or something. But even worse, that call was dreaded, but even worse was the call to my wife, you know, where I'm like, I need to call my wife now and tell her I just lost the kids at Home Depot. They're probably in a panel van on the way down to Mexico. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm sorry. And so I'm right about to call and I go, you know what? I should pray. Like, maybe God will just make these kids pop up. And I start praying. And I remember just putting my head down and going, Lord, I'm an idiot. I wish I could find my kids. I don't know where they are. And right as I'm praying, I hear giggling and laughing and whispering. And I realized what my kids had done is I had slid that sheet of plywood across the cart there. They had taken all the other stuff I was getting and they had built kind of like a shielded wall that I couldn't see them behind. And I had run all throughout Home Depot and even looked at the cart, but they were hidden behind it. You know how kids always do that in clothing stores. They hide in the racks of clothing. And like, you know, as a dad, you're always feeling like you're going to lose your kids. And like, there they are and they're laughing and giggling. And I go from the moment of like, oh, I love my kids so much. I miss them. I hope they're not dying, to like, what is wrong with you, you idiots? Like, what are you doing? And like, it's like I just, the fury of a dad came out and I'm like, you guys are blah, blah, you know? And in reality, that's kind of how it is as a parent. It's like, man, I screw up all the time. We all screw up all the time. We all wish we were perfect parents. And even if you had a bad parent, I'm sure somewhere in there at one point or another, they wish they were better. But we're all human and we all drop the ball. And what John's kind of starting this passage with is this idea that says, hey, look, check it out. I know we might not all start from the same place. And I know that even with the best of human parents, you know, a dad trying to build you a treehouse, it's like they're going to drop the ball and lose things. But I want you to see something so far superior and so much greater than everything else that it will blow you away. And part of that is the ability to look at it. Like, I think that's something we can kind of overlook sometimes in love. It's like, sometimes with love, we just think, well, people get it. They know I love them. I mean, I said I do, didn't I? And they got food on the table, don't they? And like, there's things that I did in the past, isn't it? But John, in this sense, goes, look, this is an important aspect of love that I think we all need to really understand. Love means that you can look and you can really see that there's something that was done in love for you. And he says, look at what God has done for you. Look and see with God the ways that he loves you. He's not some politician up there making grand promises to you to make you feel better, to try to get you to buy into his system who will never deliver on them. He's not some dad on the couch who's just lazy and, you know, got the remote in his hand and just yells things out at you from the other side of the room or the other side of the house. It's like, no. God is someone you can look to and you can see the very real way that he loves you. And he says, behold what manner of love that God has given to us. Like, you check this out. God, I mean, Paul kind of was in awe of this, I think over in Romans chapter 5. He goes, but God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. It's like, do you want to see an amazing thing? Do you want to see a God who loves you so much? Look at your most messed up, horrible, ugliest moment of all. And just know that God saw you in that moment and he goes, I love you so much that I will give the very dearest of me, my only begotten son, for you. Whoa. And Paul says he demonstrated, he showed off his love for us. And this is an amazing thing because that love is like, it's this love that keeps giving. It's like, because he loves you in such an amazing way, he gave his son for you who died for you. Because he loves you in such an amazing way, he gives us his spirit as his children, the Bible says. That his spirit would dwell within each and every one of us and empower us to do and to live as he wants us to be. He would love us so much that he would be gracious and kind in all the amazing ways that he is towards us. But John draws our attention to this, that he loves you so much that he would make you his children. That's an insanely awesome idea. It's like, you didn't deserve to be this. You were outside. Yes, we all kind of talk about being the children of God or being made in God's image. And every single human in existence is made in God's image. But this is beyond just that. It's like, no, because sin had separated us from God, Because we were on our own in our sins and our errors and our wayward ways, because we're pride of our heart, our arrogance, and all those types of things, it's like we were aliens, Paul says over in Galatians. We were opposite of God. But because he loves us so very much, he would give his only begotten son for us that we would now be made his very children. And that word there, that idea there for children is not like this temporary thing, like, hey, he picked you up and you're camping with him for a week and, you know, he's going to kick you back out if you mess up. And it's also not like, oh, he just adopted you in. It may have been an adoption process, but the idea there and the way this works out is in the original language, it's like he has named you as his child. Like, this is utterly important for him, for you to understand that you are his. You belong to his family. It's like, yeah, we have families here on earth, and yeah, we have connections and fathers and relationships here on earth, and we celebrate those, and those are important. But he goes, beyond all of that, there is something far greater, far deeper, and far more eternal. And that's the fact that I've brought you into my family. You are loved like a father loves his children. And it's such an important way that John chose to kind of illustrate this. He goes, when I talk about the love that God has for you, it's like a father has for his child. And I think as a dad, I kind of reflect on this, and I'm like, that is kind of ultimately here on earth, and you dads in here probably relate to this. It's like, yeah, moms are great at communicating and all the fluffy love stuff. They're good at that. But as dads, like, our greatest responsibility, our greatest goal and endeavor in life is for you to feel secure, for you to feel like, yeah, I'm part of that family. And where we mess it up, man, that's where we push people away or we're absent, we're not there for it. And study after study has showed that dads who are there for their kids, who love them, change their kids in ways that make them feel more secure in this world and more able to be or self-confident in who they are supposed to be. One study was done a few years back with 600 different twins. And with the twins, they study twins because you can kind of control the genetics of the twins and you can kind of control the environment. You have two people coming from with the same genes from the same environment. And as they studied these twins, they found, as they studied them in the context of their parents and the parents' role, they found amazingly one of the greatest things that influenced their ability outside the home with their confidence, with their self-worth and their value, and essentially who they were meant to be in life. The greatest influencing factor was not the mom. It wasn't that they grew up wealthy and they had lots of things. It wasn't that they were beautiful and pretty by society's standards. No, the greatest influencing factor was simply the love of a father. That's it. Their father's love made them feel secure. So that then they could go and be who they were meant to be in this world. If you kind of think about that for a moment, you understand why John chose to illustrate this in this way, to show us and to say, look, God's love for you, he wants nothing more than for you to know, I'm okay, I'm secure. There are a lot of crazy things in this world. There are a lot of difficult things we face. There are a lot of obstacles and pains and troubles and things that we worry and we carry and we stress over. But John's relating here, look at the way that God loves you. It's love that at the core transforms you into the person you are meant to be, who is now a child of God. And the more often that you look at that love, the more often that you just behold and stare at and wonder at the way that God loves you, he goes, the more you're going to be changed, the more you're going to realize, I'm secure, I'm good, my Father loves me. And it's why I love how he ends this passage, and we're not going to be long this morning. In honor of you fathers, we're going to be quick and we're going to be out of here just so you can relax and enjoy the day. But I love how he ends this passage as he goes, look, at the end of it all, God wants you to feel loved and secure. Know that you're his children. But he says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, this is so vital and so important. I know we always sing the song, behold, what manner of love the Father, right? But we always skip this part of the verse, and this is one of the most important parts of the verse. It's like, therefore, if you get this, if you understand that God loves you so deeply, so amazingly, so richly, so beyond this world, that you can almost not compare him to anything else. He goes, therefore, understand this, there's a change that's happened in you. There's something that's different because of that. You're now his child. And the way that works out in this world, he goes, the world is not going to get you. They're not going to understand you because they didn't get Jesus either. You know, in the beginning, I said that this is something that changed and transformed John, understanding God's love. And in some sense, it's like what he's coming back to and saying is like, look, if you get God's love in this world, it's going to make you different. The catalyst for change and transformation in our lives is never, oh, I feel bad. Oh, I need to learn more about God. Oh, I need to study harder. Oh, I need to learn more rules and more laws. Oh, I need to be more religious. Oh, I need to do. What John is saying is, look, you want to know how to change in your life? And this is always how it is. Understand God's love for you. God's love for you in your life is the catalyst for all change, for becoming who you were meant to be. And naturally, as you understand that, as you understand how much God loves me and you reflect on that in your life, it's like it gives you this foundation of security where you're no longer chasing things of this world. You're no longer chasing what everyone else wants and what everyone else values. You suddenly, and this is how it is in families, it's like based on the people that love you, those are the values you pick up in your life. And it's like now you're part of God's family and your values begin to change. And because of that, the world's not going to know you like they did before. The world is not going to understand you like they understand themselves. You are now at odds with, in some sense, the way that this world thinks and operates and values. I remember when I first got this, when I was a young Christian, it was kind of dramatic for me because I had grown up, kind of gone to church, but not really. And at a certain point, I committed my life to Jesus. And it was like I had all these friends from the world. And I had all these relationships and habits and things that I did that, man, it's like all of a sudden I accepted Jesus and I didn't know the program of being a Christian. I hadn't read all the books. I hadn't read the Bible. It was like I just understood one thing pretty much and one thing alone. I was like, God loves me. Jesus loves me and he accepts me as I am. That's pretty cool. And I want to follow him because of that. And naturally in my life, things began to kind of be different. Not all at once and not everything that is still going. It's a process till the day I die, so I'm not claiming that I suddenly got there, but all of a sudden, certain little things began to change. And I remember I was out one day with a guy I used to hang out with every single day. We'd surf together and travel and do competitions and all that, and so we had a deep bond, and I met this guy out to surf one day, and we were out together in the water, and he comes over to me, and he looked furious. He was red, and he just splashes water at me. He goes, "What's wrong with you, man?" And I was like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You stink." He didn't say that word, but he was like, "You're the worst." And he's like, starts cussing at me and starts yelling at me. And I was like, "What are you talking about, dude?" He goes, "You used to be so cool, man. You used to hang with me. You used to come every night when we'd go here or there." And he's like, "Now you don't do any of that." And I was like, "I didn't really think of that. I'm hanging with you now and we're out in the waves and having enjoying life together. Like, isn't this enough?" And he goes, "No, man, you don't do the things you used to do." And I go, "Well, I don't know. I don't really want to." He's like, "You got religious." And I was like, "No, I didn't get religious. I don't even know the rules of Christianity. Like, I don't know." I was so immature. I'm just like, "I don't have the handbook yet. I don't know what's going on. But I do know that, Jesus loves me. And what I can learn from that is that, like, my life is different because of that. And I'm just telling you that naturally I'm kind of talking differently. I don't value, like, everything I valued before." And I remember he splashed his hands at me, the water at me, and he was like, "Dude, I hope you die." And he's like, "I never want to see you again." And he paddled away. And it's like, it was a weird moment for me because I was like, whoa, things are different in me than what is going on in him. And there's difference. And people, like, after the first service were asking me, what happened to him? Did he, like, get to know Jesus? I wish. He went on to overdose of drugs and died. And it's like, that's kind of, you know, in some sense where he was headed. It was like, he was like, "I am here. And all I care about is this world and all the things that I have." And I was like, "I've changed and there's some different values because of that." I wasn't trying at all to be more religious or to please God with how I live or anything like that. I was just like, you know what? God's love is changing me. And that's what it naturally does when you begin to understand what he's done for you. When you actually let him into your heart and you say, "You know what, Jesus, you have died for me on that cross. You have given me your love. I'm willing to let you in. I wish I could say that he softened up and allowed God into his heart, but he didn't. And because of that, it's like he went after the world and that's all he had. It breaks my heart to see that, but it's also something I think we all have to understand. There's something different about us. If you just all the time fit in with everyone everywhere in this world, there's a problem. There's a problem with what you understand of God's love, because God's love changes us. It makes us stand out. It makes us want to please him and not other people. God's love is something in our lives that begins to transform us from the inside out, and it's not the things that we do or don't do. It's not even the focus of our lives. It's like, now suddenly I'm different because God's in me. God's with me. I'm his child, and I have security because of that. And I would challenge every single one of us to kind of understand that that is the gateway or the pathway to true change in our lives, to being the salt of this earth, the light of the world, the people that God calls us to be. It means that people aren't going to look at you and think, oh, that's awesome. Think, oh, that's what I want to be. Oh, that's, they have a different value system. They have a different hope. They have a different expectation in life. But all of a sudden, you find something when you come to Jesus. When you come to this heavenly Father who loves you so much, you find something that this world can never offer you. This world can never give to you. It's a love beyond this world. It's a love from out of this world, from heaven, you know, if you would. And John's calling our attention to that, because that in the end is what truly changes us, makes us different. Over in the first century, well, right around 100 years after Jesus came and died, an early Christian apologist wrote a letter, and it was kind of an apology letter where he's trying to kind of show the difference of Christians in this world. And he wrote this, and I just love it because it kind of illustrated such a difference in Christians in the world. He said, "Christians obey prescribed laws, and at the same time they surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned yet and put to death, yet restored to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They lack in all things, yet abound in all things. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, yet they bless others. They are insulted, yet they repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if brought to life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks, yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. Christians ultimately love those who hate them." And he goes on to call Christians the summary of it all. He says, Christians are the soul of this world. It's such a dramatic, drastic picture that he painted there, but at the core of it is everything that Jesus calls us to be. To turn the other cheek, to love, to be the light of this world. And it all comes through, first and foremost, understanding that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us so very much. And as we reflect on that, John here calls us to behold. He's like, check this out. Now you go back to the beginning, you're like, whoa, I get it, John. Check it out. Don't stop checking it out. Look at this. Bring it, make it a regular part of your understanding or your daily walk to start first and foremost by saying, you know what, God, thank you that I'm loved by you. There's a lot of things I'm going to try to do today as a dad, as a parent, as someone in this world trying to love others. But first and foremost, thank you that I have a love from you that is unfailing, that is out of this world, that supports me and transforms me and changed me into the person I'm supposed to be. Now, everything else I do is a reflection of that. Everything else I do is in light of that love. And John goes, behold, check it out. What manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called the children of God. Therefore, we're different. The world doesn't get us because it didn't get Jesus either. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so very much for the great love that you have for us. A love that reaches out, a love that isn't just in word, it's not just a thought, it's not just an idea, but it's an action. It's something that we can look at in our lives and see. It's love on a cross, a body broken for us, blood shed for us, that changes each and every one of us at the core of who we are. Help us to not try and change any other way in our lives. Help us to not try and be something we're not. Help us to be who we are because of your love for us. So Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us on the cross, and we're thankful for what you do for us every single day. the grace and love you extend to us. We pray you continue to change us and change the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you want to stand, we're going to close.